We have had read for us this morning Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through the end, but I'm especially looking at verses 7 through 15. And we are in our series in what happens in heaven about 1,007 years at least ahead of where we are now. From there on, the Bible only describes eternity in one form, and we'll come to that in the next message. So what we have described for us in the first four verses in Revelation chapter 20, let me read them once more, 7 through 10. What we have described for us in these verses is absolutely incredible. Just look at it and think about it when we read them. And I saw chapter 20, verse 7, wrong verse. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So God looses the chain that held Satan on an earth full of people who have only been able to read about him. They have never experienced the devil in these 1,000 years. Never have they experienced the full inner struggles in battling with demonic forces. We do today. All they have known is a time of peace and joy and comfort. And yet, in that time, with a sin nature, they have been bent on evil. And in a very short time, the devil has infiltrated almost every area on earth except one. It is that spot on planet earth God chose for himself long ago, and we'll see a little more of that later. Now, for those born in the millennium, a new test is underway. And part of that is this, I think. What is man's sin nature like when it is fully controlled in a righteous environment and by a fully righteous government with a fully righteous spiritual leader? What would you and I be like under that kind of a situation? Can the sin nature be cultured, refined, and ultimately cured under perfect circumstances? Can the capacities of the sin nature be arrested and man be made good when nothing good is lacking? Is it possible? What is man really like? What are you really like? What am I really like? What is man like without demonic influences? How much can we blame on the devil? Was God wise in allowing the devil to be on the loose during these 6,000 years? Was he wise? How deep did man's depravity descend when he sinned? I think the millennium will answer these questions once for all. And now in this time, the Bible calls a short season, we will answer those questions, and here we get to see the depth of depravity. What are you and I really like? Today we have entered an age that is saturated with a psychological craze. You heard the psychology courses advertised here in our own town. I understand where they're coming from. I want to warn you this morning, where the schools where they come from will not teach what is godly and right, my understanding of it. Many deeply troubled people today want to help psychologize others into a better life. They themselves are deeply troubled. They want to help others. Psychology, falsely so-called, by the way, is man's hope to cure or discover a cure for the sin nature. Today, the Christian church is saturated with false psychological hopes. Today's Bible school curriculums are filled with counseling courses. I talked to a pastor in our town who went to school for 5 years. Mostly counseling courses. I would be very, very surprised if he knows how to handle the Word of God. Say, Pastor Phil, you are really hard on this. Not hard enough. Not hard enough for what is happening in the church today. Most people do not know what is happening in the church today. Most people do not know what is happening in our evangelical Bible schools. Believe me, or find out. I am warning. So Bible school curriculums are filled with counseling courses based many times on modern secular psychological myths. Our own mental health care world is filled with this stuff. I understand. And the millennium, I think, will show that man, in the most carefree of circumstances, with the best of real godly teachers, cannot cure the sin nature, nor can psychology. When all is said and done, it is only the cross and the crucifixion of self that can bring about a true change in man. Our subject is heaven, but permit me to make a few points on this short season. What we have here is the last trial before mankind, described for us in four brief verses that we just read, 27 through 10. And in chapter 20, verse 3, we learn that this time is but a little while, a short season. Now the Bible says this, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired," so clearly this happens after the millennium. What happens is that Satan is released from his prison. Now surely we must ask, why would God release him after he once had him bound? A minister was asked once why God would release the devil after he had imprisoned him. And the minister said, "If you will tell me why he let him loose in the first place, I'll tell you why he let him loose in the second place." But I would like to propose that the millennium was a period of time set out to prove something to mankind for all eternity. We should understand God doesn't do anything for nothing, especially when he gives 1,000 years to it. Isn't that right? By the way, I spoke to a pastor this week, talked a little bit about eschatology, had no idea what's going to happen. It is this: man with a sinful nature is an untrustworthy being and a sinner even when the devil is bound. So you've heard the saying from many years ago, the TV show, "The Devil Made Me Buy That Dress." Yes, we need to, you know, I can recommend to you the series of messages on the flesh. It will reveal where most of our, or a lot of our problems come from. God proved before, It is this: first, man with a sinful nature is an untrustworthy being and a sinner even when the devil is bound. God proved for all eternity what kind of person man with a fallen nature is, though no devil is present. In the millennium, he proves this. What we learn here is that 1,000 years of messianic rule cannot change the sinful nature of man. There is but one solution for the sinful nature, and that is death. I don't like death. And it's the death of the cross, and none of us like the death of the cross. And in this wonderful time of 1,000 years, few have been willing to submit their sinful nature to the cross. 1,000 years of goodness with the Messiah present, and they will not surrender to him to the cross. And when the devil is loosed, we find out how quickly they side with the devil against God. In chapter 20, verse 3, we learn that when Satan is released, he is let out for a little season. And in a very short time, he gathers followers that are numbered as the sand of the sea. This could never be accomplished in such a short time if man had not already been bent on sinning in the first place. Such is the state of man after the millennium, under a perfect rule, but with a sinful nature. Our present-day psychologists need to study this millennium, and they would forget the psychologizing, and they would start preaching the cross. The only hope for man. And not only that, but it may well be that many who were born also make the same slippery slide, for the text says they are deceived, or many of those who are born again, Christians. It says they are deceived. That happens to Christians too, do you know? That's our warning over and over again in the New Testament. And I want to mention something I've been considering. Does God, in this time of 1,000 years of the devil's confinement, show that his program of the curse of the earth, allowing sin and sickness and sorrow, turned more people to godliness than 1,000 years of goodness and blessing? Yeah, you can think about that, right? In this time, God, in his wisdom, cursed the earth and allowed the devil to go free. We don't like it, do we? The curse on the ground, sickness, cancer, sin, sorrow, all kinds of things have, I think, turned more people to godliness than the millennium. God is showing his wisdom. And we might question God's wisdom, but when the millennium is over, we will never again question God's wisdom in cursing the earth and letting the devil loose. I am thinking that maybe one of the reasons for the millennium is to prove this. So I am proposing that in this time, God has proved for all eternity that when he said in Eden, "Cursed is the ground for your sake," he did the wisest thing that could have been done. It has taken me many years to see the love of God in a very serious accident. But it's there. When God left the devil to wreak havoc in mankind, and God allowed sickness and sin and sorrow to grow according to man's sinfulness, yet he did the wisest thing that could possibly be done. What he did in allowing the devil to run loose for those 6,000 years was wiser than what he would have done if he had shut him up for those 6,000 years. I think less people would have been saved. And now to prove that, so that for all eternity mankind would realize this, he bound Satan for 1,000 years to show us what happens. When he allowed disasters, earthquake, hurricanes, cancer, murder, all to take place, more people became godly in the midst of all these than sinful man with a sinful nature in a perfect world with Satan bound. Now you have something to ponder on, right? I think it is well possible that more people surrendered their lives to Christ under the hardships of life with the devil on the loose than did in the easy life of the millennium. How would you and I not like to kick up our feet and have the life of the millennium? What would you give for that? I just long for the day sometimes. But God knows best. And so when this little season is done, God will send the devil to hell. God will have proved all that needs to be proved to the saved, so that for all eternity they will never question his wisdom or his will in anything. With the evidence of 7,000 years of earth's history, God will have put to rest every argument against himself, and the saved will be fully satisfied for all eternity, never wanting sin again. Let me insert another point here that I have made numerous times before. We see it in the last sentence of verse 10. Look at that. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now you know that includes the devil. Satan will not be in hell tormenting or torturing people. Are you with me? You have seen these pictures. They are unbiblical. Satan will not be tormenting anybody. He will be tormented above everybody else. Even Hitler's torment will look puny compared to his. That's a wrong picture. He will be tormented day and night forever and forever. I want to make yet one more point before we consider what this time is like for the saints. When Satan is loosed, there comes a division among people Look at chapter 20, verse 8. Verse 7 and 8. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Once more, it is the rest of the world against this tiny space. Look at verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the... What city is that? Somebody tell me. What city? Jerusalem. Same spot as today, but right? Same spot. Once more, the world is seeking to do away with the Christian and this place. Once more, it is that one spot on planet Earth that Satan, to our very day, is doing everything he can to take over. It is that one spot where many years ago, when he was still the anointed cherub that covers, that he wanted to be set up as God. Isaiah gives the words like this. About Satan's fall. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. That'll be me. This phrase, the sides of the north, is used twice in the Old Testament, once in Isaiah here, the other in Psalm 48. Psalm 48, 1 through 3, reads like this, Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. What city is that? What city? Jerusalem. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. John Gill says this, Jerusalem was north of Zion, as Zion was south of Jerusalem. Likewise, the temple was on the north part of Mount Zion. Isaiah 14:13, the altar and the altar gate were on the north side at the temple, and there were tables on which the sacrifices were slain. And on the north side of the altar was the creature to be offered, killed. It is here, and it is here in the sides of the north that Satan wanted to dwell. Now let us consider briefly what will happen to the saints in this time period. Now we're talking about heaven. I've kind of gone beside. But let's begin by looking at where we are in God's program. We have come past the last trial of mankind, and I want to make a proposition to you that you will never have heard before. Please do not string me up until you have given this a lot of thought. After the devil is cast into hell, all of earth's saints, Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, church saints, saints, millennial saints, are caught up or raptured to heaven. Another rapture happened. By the way, do you know there are quite a few raptures in the Bible? Did you know that? Enoch was caught up, right? Now I want you to look at chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and in... This is incredible. Did you know that? This is incredible. The first verse... The first verse that describes this earth without sin after the fall. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Here is what I see happening. All the lost alive at the end of the short season and all the resurrected lost are judged and cast into hell. You can read that in the previous chapter. And when all the lost have been judged and cast into hell, God will do something incredible with this present earth. When John says he saw a new heaven and a new earth, the word used for new is a word that does not speak of brand spanking new. This word new does not mean it's a brand new earth. It means it is a renewed earth. It speaks of renewal. So the Greek word for new in this passage tells me that this earth is not completely destroyed. It is renewed. Now we want to see what happens. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Look at verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What happens, as I see it, is that all that sin has contaminated in the heavens and on earth is renewed. Today they're worried about the ozone. Don't worry about the ozone. There's a new one coming. If there is a problem with this one at all. But God is going to renew the present heaven and the earth. It is renewed by fire, and when the fire is done, there, instead of a sin-cursed earth chained by the flood and man's sin, is a new heaven and a new earth. Here is a new beginning. This is a renewed earth. Now, when it says the earth is burned, I think it refers to all that sin has touched here on earth is burned up. It says the elements will burn with a fervent heat. Now, I ask you, where are the saints at this time? Where are they? Not really a nice time to be on earth, is it? Everything dissolved by fervent heat. So remaining on earth is not really that great idea. And that is one reason I propose that God takes them back to paradise, that city in heaven. But there's another reason why I think that. So go with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I want to read verses 1 through 8. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then, by the way, we say when we go to heaven, no more death, no more sorrow. That's not true. Did you know that? It's still happening all over the place. It's past for us when we go, but it's still when we come to this time, then there is no more heaven or earth. Then he who sat on the throne, verse 5, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the godly and the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here we are with a freshly renewed earth, but now notice in verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Where is she? Something very interesting happens here, something I do not fully understand. One of the seven angels of the book of Revelation now invites John to come and see the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what John sees is that great city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. Where do you think the bride is? I think she's in this city. But John never tells us anything about the bride that the angel was going to show him. What it sounds like in the chapter is that this city is the bride, but all other scriptures indicate that the bride is the church, the Lamb's wife. And what it seems to me happens here is the angel is going to show John the bride, and she is in this city, but when John sees the city, he gets caught up with the beauty of this city, and he describes this city for us. So what I think happens is that after the short season, before the destruction of the present earth, the saved are once more taken to heaven to this city. Then this present earth is cleansed by a fervent heat and heaven is renewed. When this new heaven and new earth are ready, that eternal city in heaven comes down to the new earth, it is Jerusalem, and settles down on this earth to be there for all eternity. Let me encourage you to something. Take a globe, a round globe, and figure out how big 1,500 miles is, and then make a paper cube and put it on the globe where this city is going to be. And see what kind of a city this is. You'll be able to be thousands of miles away and see this city yet. Now let me put something in here that I think is important. We long to be done with sin, do you? Long to be done our own sin nature. Sin is such a hideous monster. The nature of it lurks in all of us, and sin is not finally and fully done away with for those on earth until after this short season. God's plan to bring to himself beings with a free nature who will glorify him forevermore starts after Revelation chapter 20. Chapter 21 is the beginning. You see, for those who go to heaven in our age, and for those who went to heaven in times past, not all things had been made right yet. So that those who are martyrs in heaven still cry out, God, avenge our blood. They're in heaven. Did you ever picture heaven like that? Read Revelation 6. When we have passed this short season and the final judgment is over and this city comes back down to earth, sin is forever finished. All of mankind's history will forever leave both redeemed man and those angels that did not fall satisfied at God's righteousness in all he allowed in the past. Never again will man or angel desire to sin or fall into pride, though they are still beings with a free moral nature. God will have brought about that which he desired before he created both man, angels and man. God will be glorified forever, and man will be fulfilled forever. How do you like it when you do something and you're really fulfilled? You say, well, it's going to be boring glorifying God up there. Oh, no, it won't be. It will be fulfilling. You may be gardening. You may be doing all kinds of things. It will be fulfilling. And with all this, we are prepared to enter the eternal state. And this morning, we have time only to introduce this final time period revealed in the Bible. When we're done with the last two chapters in Revelation, we have gone as far as God has revealed for us to know. Let me begin our look at this time by saying that in the Bible, there are four chapters given in a time when there was no sin on earth. They are the first two chapters and the last two chapters. They are Genesis 1 through 2 and Revelation 21 through 22. In a sense, the last two chapters are better because in the first two, the devil was already in existence and still had freedom. In the last, he has done forever as well with dealing with man. However, since man has spent many years in sin between those first and last two chapters, sin is still mentioned a few times in passing in the last two chapters. Furthermore, our understanding of creation is based on the first two chapters of the Bible, but our understanding of the eternal state is based almost entirely on the last two chapters. You take these two chapters out, you will take a huge section out of Scripture. Huge. In these last two chapters, we are given many things not given elsewhere in the Bible with regard to life after death. Remove the first two chapters from the Bible and you are left with a very huge hole in Scripture. Remove the last two and you also create a very huge hole in Scripture. When I talk to a pastor, when I talk to Christians and they say eschatology is so confusing, I don't know what that, I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for them. There is no excuse for that kind of blindness. Do you know that? Read it. So when we come to Revelation chapter 22, for the first time in 7,000 years, we enter a time on earth completely devoid of sin. And we enter a time in which for all eternity, sin will never be a problem again. I think that that is what is meant when it says in verse 6, it is done. It's done. It's over. Done. Now the very first thing the Bible tells us about that time when sin is forever gone is that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. All sin's marks are gone from man's present abode, and there in this vast universe is one planet that has been renewed or remade, and surrounding it is a new heaven. Then John says something that I found disappointing. He said, also there was no more sea. If you've been to the ocean, you will find that disappointing. Does this mean there will be no ocean? For those who have been at the ocean, you might think like I do that this really isn't that good a news to me. Matter of fact, I find this kind of sad. So I had to do something to manipulate scripture so there would be an ocean, right? No. Never the way to go. If there were no oceans, it would be the best. But I think there still may be. Some of you will remember what I said on this time period some time ago. So let me quote from my Pilgrim's Progress notes. The first thing John noted about this new earth is that there were no seas. When it first dawned on me what this might mean, I found it disappointing. After initially speaking on this, I have rethought and considered if this actually means what it sounds like it means. When I originally spoke on this and I said the scripture said there would be no more seas, I have discovered that I was in error. Did you know that the Bible does not say there would be no more seas? Did you know that? It doesn't. Read the verse. It doesn't say that. I made an error. Grammatical error. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. What does it say? There were no more seas? No. It says there was no more sea. That's the difference between a singular and a plural. Paul made a great big theological point between a singular and a plural in the book of Galatians. You know that? It says of seed, not seeds. Here we're talking about a sea, not seas. It says there was no more sea. My next question was, does the Bible refer to the oceans as seas, plural, or the sea? Does anybody know? Does it talk about the seas, the ocean, as the ocean or oceans? Anybody know? Well, the Greek word for sea here is thalassa. The plural is thalassas. The New Testament never uses it in the plural. It usually speaks of the Sea of Galilee. But I went in the Old Testament to creation in the Septuagint, the Greek version of it. And it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. You go to your maps. Is there only one ocean? Are there? There are quite a few, right? There's seas. John didn't say there were no more seas. He said something else. I'll give it to you in a moment. So the fact that it is in the singular indicates that it does not refer to all the seas. Second, in the original, the word sea has the article before it. Here is how it reads. And the sea was no more. The sea. The sea. Which one is the sea? This clearly indicates that a specific sea is intended. The question now is, which sea in Scripture could be referred to as the sea? Well, we're in Israel, so doubtless it would have to be either the Sea of Galilee or the Mediterranean Sea. By the way, you can study this. Some people bless me when they say, you know what, we checked you out in the Bible. Do that. Do that. And in studying these two seas, I think with little room for question, it refers to the Mediterranean Sea. This sea is referred to as the Great Sea 13 times in the Old Testament, and it is referred to as the sea in such scriptures as Genesis 49:13. This is the sea. Now do what I said before. Take this globe. Take this city you made that matches 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. And do away with DC. It will cover DC. Now look at verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Can you imagine what John must have seen? It is so easy just to read such words, but imagine this for a moment. Study Jerusalem in the Bible, all the times it has been destroyed and rebuilt. Think of Jerusalem today. My wife looked at a picture the other day and said, oh, can't hardly believe I was there. I'd like to go there again. This is the city. I had a very strange thing happen to me when I was in Israel. I felt like I had gone as far as you can go. And when I came to the Temple Mount, I felt this is as far as you can go. And when we left the Temple Mount, even in the city, I felt like I was moving away from something. Think of this city. Today the Muslims want it. For what reason? You need to keep up with the news to see what's happening in the Middle East. That's the barometer as to where we are. Why do they want it? It is not an important city in their faith. Study the Muslims. Jerusalem is not an important city. Why do they want it? Because they are owned and operated by the devil. I trust some Muslims will listen to me over internet. They are owned and operated by the devil. Just look at how they operate by hate. That's why they want this city. The devil wants it. That's why. Not an important city to their faith. Let any Muslim who listens check it out himself. Check the Quran. You will not find this word in the Quran. Jerusalem, what do you want with this city, Muslim friend? What do you want? You hate God, that's what you want. You want to set the devil up, read it, study it. It is from here that God will run not only the land of Israel or the Middle East or even the world. From here he will run the universe. Jerusalem, the city. It is the new Jerusalem. It is that city in which Jesus said to the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. It is that place where the raptured church goes to. It is that place all the saints went when they died. It is that place from which the church left to go to earth when Christ returned. It is that place to which the church returned when God destroyed this present heaven and earth. It is that city. And in this city, now returning to earth, I believe, are all the saints of all time. And they are returning to this earth to live there forevermore. And I ask you, is this a new Jerusalem? Is it new? It says it is the new Jerusalem. How old is the city? Isn't it thousands of years old in heaven? How is it new? Listen, you know what? Sometimes somebody buys a car and you say, well, you know what? They bought a new car. And you say, well, was it brand new? No, but it's new to them, right? That's the word used here. Same as the new heaven, the new earth. It is new to earth. This is the new Jerusalem. All the other Jerusalems are gone. This is the new one. No doubt it is this place the devil ultimately wanted. It is no doubt to me that is why Jerusalem is the hot spot of planet earth today. Pray for Benjamin Netanyahu, the leader of that land, for the first time in a long time, a very solid leader. It is for this reason, though he does not know it, that Obama, President of the United States of America, calls for a building freeze by Israel in this city. He too is operated by the devil. I would like if he do listen to this. No doubt he won't. Here is God's final plan for Jerusalem. In this city, I think, from the sides of the north, God will rule the universe. And John sees this holy city coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we have entered the eternal state. What have we seen this morning? We have seen the devil's last-ditch effort to take the reins of the universe. He is loosed after 1,000 years of captivity. We have seen the depth of man's depravity and how 1,000 years of a perfect environment cannot change the nature of sinful man. By the way, I want to speak here to any young people who may potentially enter college or university or a Bible college. When you come to these psychology courses, I want to encourage you, study the Bible first. Study the Bible first. You will never improve on God's program of the cross and crucifixion. You will never truly change people until they are crucified. But then we saw the devil defeated, the saints once more removed from earth to heaven, and this present heaven and earth destroyed by a fervent heat and the renewal of it. And then when this earth was renewed, John viewed this spectacular sight, the descent of the New Jerusalem to this earth. And with that, we will look at the eternal state in our last message on this subject, because we will have entered, in biblical terms, the eternal state, and God's revelation to man ends in Revelation 21 and 22. From there on, the saints or Christians will experience that which God, man, and angels have longed for since the time of creation. So may the Lord bless these words, give us a hope that keeps us going through whatever life sends our way.